make that our confession. That is our declaration this morning, that you are more than enough for us. You will satisfy us. And I pray that that would happen even as we come to you, the living water, as the one who can quench every thirst and every need that we have. So we submit ourselves to your teaching. May we be satisfied with our all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, here this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 14 for our reading this morning as we begin our study. You know, Pastor Paul, of course, was talking about the bacon room at the men's retreat. Man camp. That just sounds awesome, doesn't it? But my wife reminded me, hey, the women's retreat, they have a chocolate room. Okay, so ladies, you know, you're not left out. There's awesomeness for you too. So Genesis chapter 14, we have the whole chapter to enjoy. And there's some incredible Hebrew names here in our text. And so I'm looking forward to trying to pronounce those for you today. So, you can pray for me as I try not to get my tongue too tight here. So here we go. Let's just enjoy this chapter as we see Abram rescuing Lot in the midst of a battle and Abram being blessed by Melchizedek. So here we go. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Eriok, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Berak, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Raphaim and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zusim and Ham and Emim in Shava Kerethaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Inmishvat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Zedim with Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Eriok, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Sidim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Avram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Avram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Avram. When Avram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hovah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Shalem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Avram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Avram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Avram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Avram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre take their share. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. I made it. Yeah, thank you. I have here in my hand an extended transcript of a texting conversation I had with a friend of mine several years ago. I do have his permission. I've changed the names here to share this with you, and it really speaks of the kind of spiritual battle that we're in the middle of. And sometimes we have friends, family members who are in the midst of similar battles. I just want to share this with you this morning as it applies to our passage that we're teaching on today. Got this kind of out of the blue several years ago. My friend Dave wrote this: Jenny and I are done. She kicked me out of the house after I told her I found some cocaine in an old duffel bag from a long time ago and did some. I'm such an idiot. I don't know why I did it. I haven't touched any stuff like that in over 7 years. Anyway, she says she's got to protect her kids, so I'm in a hotel right now trying to find a new living place. She told my family, so now they think I'm a cocaine addict and was probably never sober these last 7 years. She even called the police and had them confiscate the little tiny remains of drug in the bottom of the duffel bag so they could bring drug charges against me. I'm so sorry, Brad. I'm pretty scared and lonely. I wanted to let you know. I responded, thanks for letting me know. I'm so sorry things have gone in such a horrible direction. I'm praying for you, Dave. With God, there are always possibilities. Grab your Bible and keep reading. Dave responded, I will grab my Bible when I'm allowed to get it. I'm not allowed in the house, but I know what you mean. I'll get another one. At least I can go back to my home church now, smiley face. I responded, yes, exclamation. Dave responded, thanks, Brad. I appreciate your friendship. I can't shake the fear I feel. I read the word, and as I'm reading, I'm still fearful and full of doubt. I'm afraid. How much more can I take? I'm being rocked to my core. I guess that's what needs to happen, but I don't know how to get rid of the fear and doubt. So powerful, but I tell myself they're just feelings. They're not the truth. It's war in my head. Anyway, sorry for rambling. Take care, Brad. Thanks again. I responded, God still has you, Dave. Is there anything I can do to help you with Jenny? Dave responded, yes, he does. He does have me. No, Jenny and I are done. No coming back. I'm moving all my stuff out of her parents' house next Monday or Tuesday. He continued, Brad, I'm in really bad shape. Jenny told me today there's absolutely no chance of us getting back together. I don't know why I'm so crushed when a big part of me knows we should have never been married. I don't think I'm going to make it through this. I wish I was dead. I may have to go to the hospital if my thoughts get any darker. I can't endure this. I responded, do you have your Bible? He said, yes, I've been reading it. And I said, well, read Psalm 13 and then text me again. Dave responded, certainly appropriate to my situation. My problem boils down to faith or lack of it. If I had faith, I would have hope. I'm grateful for the blessings he is giving me right now. It's just not enough to stop the pain of my crushed heart. I responded, the only cure for a crushed heart is God and the blessing of time. Read Psalm 16 and then text me again. Dave responded, oh, I like verse 7. It's hardest at night for me. I don't know, Brad. I read the words about rejoicing and my heart being glad, and I just don't believe it. Maybe it's time for a hospital for me. I feel like I've been beaten to a pulp over the last 12 months, and this is just too much. I'll make it somehow. I don't know how, but I'll keep reading and praying, even though everything seems empty and I feel blind. It's getting late, Brad. I don't want to keep you. Thank you for replying. I responded, read Psalm 20 and then Psalm 23 and then text me when you wake up. Okay, Brad. Thank you. I will. All of us have people who are caught up in the wiles of the evil one, ensnared, trapped, if you will, taken hostage by the evil forces that are at stake. And here, my friend Dave is certainly one of them. Just this last week, I learned about a young woman I knew well who lost her battle in life as she succumbed to the evil forces that she contended with. She's gone, though. She passed away this last week. And in the end, all I can do is hope that somehow she was able to find peace and rest in the arms of our Savior, Lord and King. And even though she was duly warned about the destructive possibilities of her choices, and even though she tried, she was unable to extricate herself from the precarious and tenuous position of her own making in her rebellion against God. But all of us have loved ones who are being held hostage by evil forces. And as we'll see today, we need to develop and implement strategies to rescue our loved ones. By God's grace, we do have someone who is willing to intercede in our behalf in the midst of our battles. It is He. He will minister to us right where we are. He is the ultimate source of our blessings and victories in life. He is worthy of our devotion and submission and dependence as we endeavor to be all things to all people, that by all means some may be saved. We've gone back to the beginning in our series, in our study of Genesis. As we have mentioned, the 12th chapter of Genesis serves as a marker between primeval history and the patriarchal history of the Bible. These patriarchs, these men of renown of old that come forth in Abraham's time. In Genesis 3:15, we were promised a seed, a child, a redeemer, a Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos. The Christ was promised, that this one who would come and destroy the evil one once and for all. And so far there have been numerous attacks on the seed line of Christ in our text through our study of Genesis. We saw the conflict between Cain and Abel, where Abel was murdered by Cain, but the seed line continued through Seth. We saw it with the intermarriage between the satanic line of Cain and the godly line of Seth that brought about the great deluge, Noah's flood. And then again, another attack on the seed line at the Tower of Babel. And just a few weeks ago, we saw how the seed line was almost corrupted by the marriage of Abram's wife Sarai to Pharaoh, of all things. And yet God continued to preserve Abram and his wife Sarah for His purposes. And we see that God is still at work. In Genesis 12, this dividing marker in our text, God made three promises to Abram. He promised descendants. There'd be numerous seed. Secondly, the promise of blessing, that Abram and his descendants would be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. And thirdly, the promise of land. Each account in the remainder of Genesis threatens at least one of these promises. And here now in chapter 14, we see Lot caught up in the middle of a war between nine kings. And Lot is taken hostage, and Abram comes to his rescue. And here in a physical sense, we see what is happening all around us in a spiritual sense. There's this spiritual battle all around us that we cannot see, and yet we need to be equipped to do battle. Today, we'll see that there are those who are being held hostage all around us who need to be rescued from the evil one. And in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the battle, we will see the ultimate sufficiency of Christ. And I have three truths I want to share with you this morning. But before we study, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the power that's in it through Your Spirit. Lord, we ask that You'd open our hearts and our minds, even our lives, to hear what it is You have for us today, that we might find encouragement at what Your Word has to say. Not from this speaker. We want to hear from You today. So, Lord, we ask that You would be our teacher. Have Your way in our hearts and our minds by the power of Your Spirit, and the veracity, the truthfulness of Your Word. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this moment. Help us not to miss anything. We pray this in Your Son's awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth from our passage this morning is simply this. All of us have loved ones who are being held hostage by evil forces. All of us have loved ones who are being held hostage by evil forces. And we see this in verse 12. Did you see that? They also took Lot. There's this battle with these nine kings, five against four. And in the midst of the battle, they took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. All of us have people that come to our mind who are being held hostage even right now. Who comes to your mind? Who comes up on your screen, on your grid Write their name down. Write their names down. Maybe it's several people you can think of that come to mind, that maybe it's a son or a daughter, maybe even your spouse. I don't know what your story is, but he knows it. Notice how evil these kings are on both sides. Amraphel of Shinar, that's possibly, that could even be Nimrod himself from Babylon. And of course, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're notorious for their evil city-states with great sexual immorality, idol worship. These kings were wielding great destruction and havoc among themselves. And now here's Lot, Abram's nephew, caught up in the middle of a big mess. First of all, here, all of us are in a great spiritual battle. And it's just naive not to understand what's at stake here. All of us are in a great spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, you look at our world and we see conflict all over the place, you know, with North Korea, or even right now with Turkey and the Syrian Kurds, or even this morning we found out that there's another hotel bombing over in Afghanistan, where many lives have been lost because of ISIS. But even in our own culture, right around us, drug and alcohol abuse, this war taking place, sexual abuse, murder, abortion, conflict in our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our own homes. It just seems that the evil one is having a heyday in our world. This family out in California with these children have been just abused and neglected. He's like, what is going on? The Apostle Paul talked about that's how it would be in the last days, where the natural affections that a mother and father would have for their own children are set aside. All of us are in a great spiritual battle, and we need to recognize that. Secondly, all of us have been sent into battle for the cause of Christ. We can't just stand by. We can't just wait on the sidelines and hope it passes. You're in a battle. All of us are in a battle right now, and we're in it for the cause of Christ. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have no other option but to engage. At Paul's conversion to Christ, Paul asked Jesus when he was on the road and he was blinded, right? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But then Jesus goes on and says, but rise and stand upon your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. See, we've all been appointed as servants and witnesses to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you. I'm purposing to send you to the Gentiles, Paul. Why? Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, this is what the battle is about. And Paul is being called by Jesus himself to get in the battle. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is all I'm about. I'm not a real complicated guy. I'm called to make disciples or make disciples. And it starts first with opening eyes, removing the blinders so people can see who God is in Christ, bringing light to them, bringing them from away and out of the power of Satan, bringing them to God. All of us have been sent into the battle for the cause of Christ. You know, Jesus said to his disciples as he's talking with them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Again, if we are in Christ, we have been sent out as his disciples into the world to touch hearts and lives. To be an apostle, apostolos in the Greek, literally means sent out one. If we're an apostle, we are apostles of Christ as we are sent out by God to touch hearts and lives. Are you engaged? Are you even in the battle? All of us are in this great spiritual battle. All of us have been sent into the battle for the cause of Christ. Thirdly here, all of us have been given assurance of God's presence in the midst of our battle. Throughout the scriptures, we see how we're told that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us no matter what. I will be with you over and over again, we see. Paul, of course, wrote this in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, that includes evil forces, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Praise God for that. So in the midst of our battle, he's got us and he's not going to let go of us, and his presence is promised. Now all of us have loved ones who are being held hostage by evil forces. But what can we do about it? What difference can be made? Well, let's see what we can learn from Abram here in this passage. Secondly, here this morning, we can develop and implement a strategy to rescue our loved ones. That's what we can do. We can develop and implement a strategy to rescue our loved ones. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, by assessing the situation. Notice in verse 13 how this unfolds. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living in the oaks or by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, so there's this first moment, there's an assessment that needs to take place. Abram needs to hear the news that Lot has been taken hostage. And now, in hearing it, he starts formulating what he's going to do about it. Now, by the way, you can't solve a problem unless you understand the problem. I taught mathematics for years, and how often was it a kid's completely lost? Why? Because I don't know what I'm doing, right? Well, let's find out what we're doing. What are we trying to, why are we trying to find X? Why does it matter? Let's see if we can figure it out, understand why we're doing what we're doing, so you can understand the process by which you solve the problem. This is true for all of us. We need to know what's at stake. Who are the players? What are the issues? What are the assets? What are we missing? What needs to happen? So we need to assess the situation, first of all. Secondly, by preparing others to help us. This is a wonderful idea. It says in the passage, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive in verse 14, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them. That's awesome. They were trained men, not just any guys. Hey, you want to help? No, they've already been trained, ready. They're prepared, ready to go do this thing, this rescue. They knew exactly what they're supposed to do, and now there's 318 of them. You know, I just wonder, you know, if we were dealing with someone who's lost in our midst, what would happen if, like, we sent 318 people to them? You know, we say, well, hey, would you talk to so-and-so? You know, we send one person. Maybe we need to send a few more to go touch hearts and lives. Be a little more strategic. 318 people show up on your doorstep, you might take note. By assessing the situation, preparing others to help us. And here, are you making disciples who will help you make disciples? You know, I think of we have a resident Apostle Paul, you know him, Paul Jordan, right? He's constantly after making disciples so that he can use those people to go make more disciples. That's what Paul does. He's great at it. He should have been a State Farm agent, but he's a pastor. Thirdly here, by being willing to go to great lengths. Notice what it says in verse 14, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's 35 miles, in all likelihood on foot. That's going at great lengths to make the rescue, to make the difference. 35 miles to the northeast, well, that's going to take a lot of time. That's going to take sacrifice. That's going to take patience. Fourthly here, by exercising wise tactics in our approach and how we reach out to people. Look at verse 15. What does he do? Look at the wise tactics that are utilized here with Abram and his men. Verse 15, and he divided his forces, divide and conquer, against them by night. The stealth of night. This is brilliant. He and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Hey, folks, we've got 4 kings against 5. I'm thinking there's probably a lot more men than, you know, even 318, like gobs more. And 318 guys, you know, this co-op operation, boom, they go in and they take care of business. Wise tactics in our approach. Again, this all goes with the assessment. If we're understanding what the issues are in terms of how we now apply our forces to touch hearts and lives by exercising wise tactics in our approach. And then lastly, I love this idea, don't miss this, by doing all we can to not leave anyone behind. In verse 16, then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. They brought back the whole entourage, the whole clan of Lot. Man, that's incredible. Incredible work, not leaving anyone behind. Sometimes there are things that need to be said to people that we love. Sometimes people will respond to you. Sometimes they won't. How they respond to us is really not our job. Our job is to do everything within our means to save others, to rescue them, to do all that we can, to say the thing that needs to be said, even if it's hard to hear. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:19. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Are you hearing that? Paul says, you know, I'm free, but I've become a slave to other people that I might win more of them. What love. That is incredible. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Are you hearing Paul's heart? His part of love for people. I'm not going to leave anybody behind. I'm going to go the distance. I'm going to assess the situation. I'm going to make a good plan. I'm going to do the very best I can. So at the end of the day, I know I did everything I could do. I'll leave the results with God. He's the only one who can make the difference ultimately anyway. Who's out there? Who's on your radar that you need to develop a strategy and then implement a strategy for? Lastly this morning, this is incredible. Thirdly here, we have someone who is willing to intercede on our behalf. In the middle of all that we're doing here, in this case, at the very end, the war's over, the battle's been won, Lot's been saved. We have someone who is willing to intercede on our behalf. First of all, we see here this one who will intercede for us. He ministers to us right where we are. Look what happens to Abram here in verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. So initially here we see the king of Sodom shows up to meet Abram. But then look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And we're like, well, who's this guy? Out of nowhere, Melchizedek comes, he shows up and begins ministering to Abram. I mean, getting bread and wine. I mean, that's what we do. Once a month we have communion, we have the cup and we have the bread, right? A little time of communion here before God Almighty. Sodom is a wicked, immoral, godless, worldly king, this king of Sodom. Melchizedek, his name Melech Zadik. Melech means king, Zadik, righteousness. He is literally the king of righteousness. Where is he from? He's from Shalem. You're familiar with Shalem, the city of Yerushalem, Yerushalayim. He's from Jerusalem, of all places. Shalem, did you notice this? Shalem, shalom, the word for peace. It's a word play here. Sodom, shalem. Sodom, wicked, rebellious. Shalem, peace. Just one consonant change. Who is this king of peace who shows up in the middle of this account and then slips away into obscurity? The psalmist says this in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. This is a messianic promise that the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah who is to come, this Lord who has sworn will not change his mind, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews, in chapter 7, we have a discussion about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews, that's how he saw it. This Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And now the writer of Hebrews turns to the person of Christ in verse 22 of 7. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Oh, beloved, behold the sufficiency of Christ, the priest who comes and never dies, and lives evermore, and intercedes on our behalf. And I ask you this morning, who do you serve? Are you serving the dark forces of this world through a pagan king or the King of Kings? Are you serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the once and for all high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christos, Jesus Christ? Beloved, we need to understand that we have one who is willing to intercede on our behalf, and he ministers to us right where we are, right here, right now. Secondly, he is the source of our blessings and victories in life. Notice what it says in verse 19. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him, that is Abram. Melchizedek blesses Abram and said, blessed be Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Two things here. He's been blessed and he's been delivered. God is the source of all your blessing. Everything you've ever received is from God and his blessing to you by his grace. At the same time, he is the one who delivers you from your enemies. God is the source of our blessing, just as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many? Every. Is there anything missing? No. You've got everything you need through faith in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Every spiritual blessing, all the blessings you received are from him. And this is what Melchizedek points out to Abram. Hey man, you've been blessed by God. You were able to go in there and you got Lot, and that's God's doing. Do you understand that? You recognize that? And not only that, but God is the source of our victories. And just as David acknowledged the source of his victory over Goliath before he went into battle, we also need to acknowledge God in our lives, that he's the one who gives us the victory. David said in 1 Samuel 17:46, "This day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The battle is the Lord's. By the way, it's always been the Lord's if we just allow him to fight on our behalves. He is the source of our blessings and the victories in life. Thirdly here, he is worthy of our devotion in all things. Did you see this? Just kind of a little snippet added on the very end of verse 20. Did you see it? "And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Did you hear that? Melchizedek comes and says, "Look, you understand how blessed you are, and you've just been delivered, and God did that all." What's Abram's response? "Well, then take a tenth of everything. Here, boom, here you go. I want you to have it." Not only that, we're going to see in just a moment how he's going to be offered the riches of Sodom. And he says, "I don't want that. Not only do I not want anything, I rather give." Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Demonstrating his ultimate dependence on God Almighty. He is worthy of our devotion in all things. In the following verses, Abram is offered the spoils of war and yet refuses them. And on top of that refusal, instead of getting something for himself, he chooses to acknowledge God in his life through a tithe, a tenth portion of all that he had. It's the first mention of a tithe throughout all the scripture. And we're kind of challenged by this as we recognize all that God has blessed us with. And we go, "Well, how have I responded?" Got some work to do. Malachi challenges us on this. Malachi 3:8, "Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "Well, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Have you tested God in this? You know, if you wrestle with, you know, giving a dollar on $10, it'll be a lot harder to give $10 out of 100 or 100 out of 1,000. "Well, if I had $1 million, I'd tithe on that." Yeah, really? If you're not going to tithe on $10, you're going to have a hard time with $1 million. Let me tell you. He is worthy of our devotion in all things. If we understand and recognize that behind everything we have in life, it's all God's doing. And Abraham recognizes this. "I need to honor this man of God. I need to bless God." Fourthly here, not only is he worthy of our devotion in all things, he is worthy of our complete submission and dependence. In verse 21, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Take the booty.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord. I have lifted my hand to the Lord God, most high, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing but the young men, but what the young men have eaten." Yeah, that'd be hard to get that back, right? "And the share of the men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." He's like, "I'm not taking anything. I've lifted my hand to the Lord." What does that mean? I've demonstrated my dependence on God, not on you. I'm dependent on God. God alone. He's not dependent on this king of Sodom, but only on the God of Melchizedek. "I will take nothing." You know, it's been my experience in life. Maybe you've noticed the same thing. There are all kinds of people. Two, basically. Really, you can kind of boil down to two kinds of people out there. There are do-gooders and do-takers. Have you had this experience? Do-gooders, do-takers. Do-gooders seek to bless others with their resources. Do-takers seek to suck the life and resources out of anything or anyone dim enough to play into their efforts. And here Abram determines to be a do-gooder as opposed to finding himself beholden to the pagan, immoral king of Sodom. And Abram refuses to find himself in obligation to a man. And I ask you, who are you obligated to today? Unfortunately, most of us are obligated to our mortgage holders, our lien holders. But we need to live in such a way as to find ourselves completely obligated only to God and God alone. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And in the end, in our passage, we find ourselves back among the great oaks of Mamre with Abram's buddies with whom he shares God's blessing. And who are you sharing God's blessing with today? Well, the next morning, my friend Dave responds after reading the passages I directed him to. You know, I always like Psalm 23. I woke up really early this morning and didn't know where I was for a minute. The first thing I did, of course, was reach out to touch my wife who, of course, wasn't there, and after that, I prayed for God to help me. I responded, keep reading and keep praying, my friend. Dave responds, I just don't care anymore, Brad. I'm a dead man walking. The big move is set for Saturday at 2 p.m. I just secured the truck. I responded, Dave, you are yet very much alive. As long as there is life, there is hope. You're still in the middle of your story, not at the end. You settled for less than God's best and received a horrible result. Bad tree, bad fruit. So let's go with the good tree this time so you can see the awesome and good fruit that God has for you. Dave responded, I appreciate your words, Brad. I know you're right about settling, but I still loved her and I gave her my heart and she crushed it. I see a lot more pain coming my way because I'm not obedient. I'm not faithful to God. I responded, on the one hand, I agree with your assessment that both you and Jenny have contributed to the demise of your relationship, but on the other hand, I don't agree at all that there's no hope for you. That is a lie from the pit. You are hurting, broken, and grieving right now, which is completely appropriate based on what you're going through, but even so, that doesn't leave you with no future or hope. Where there is God, there is always possibilities and a future hope, Dave. It's appropriate to mourn the loss of Jenny and your job and then grieve over your mom and dad, adding insult to injury, while all the while you ask yourself, how did it come to all this and what role did you play in it? There's certainly room for self-doubt, but not self-destruction, discouragement, but not hopelessness, grief, but not ultimate wanton despair. Perhaps you've pulled back from God, and yet he is still there to receive you in your brokenness, forgive you in your disobedience, and to lift you up in your fallenness. It seems to me that it is now more than ever that you need Christ. Seek his face. Seek his presence. Seek his deliverance, Dave. I love you, Dave. I'm sorry the pain is so thick right now, but press on, my friend. There will be peace. There will be blessing as you walk with him in spirit and truth. I will press on. I don't have much choice. Thanks, Brad. The sadness is already turning to anger towards her and myself, but I'll keep seeking God and we'll see what happens. I now have a warrant out for my arrest. I'll turn myself in after I move this weekend. I'm doing okay, Brad. I think maybe this is actually God's grace. He said, no, Dave, you've been sober 7 years and I'm not letting you go back to drugs and alcohol. So I get busted with a tiny, tiny amount the first time I've touched the stuff in 7 years. Rather than letting me get away with it and then maybe try it again or go back down that dark path, I don't know. I'm just trying to look on the bright side of things. Hope you're well. I get my apartment tomorrow. We'll start moving stuff out of storage. Thanks, Brad. He adds, I just wish I didn't love her, Brad. This all would be so much easier. Despair is all I feel. I'm sorry to keep being so negative. I don't know how to change the way I feel. I will try my best to stop texting you. I don't mean to make you feel bad, too. Hey, my friend, I said, you need a place to vent. That's why I'm here, so keep the dialogue coming. Dave responded, a real man would just suck it up. I'm very sick. I responded, we all need help from time to time, Dave. Even I need to vent. David poured out his heart in the Psalms, and even Jesus poured out his heart to his disciples as they stayed up with him all night before he went to the cross. It's all good. Thanks, Brad. I just feel like a burden to everyone around me. I said, you're not a burden to me, Dave. To me, you're my friend and my brother in Christ. Dave responds, thanks, Brad. I was able to pick up my Bible from Jenny's house today, so I'll be reading tonight. I got reinvited to my family's Thanksgiving, Brad. I know my dad is kind of on the fence, but still, I'm happy about being invited. I'm really, really, really trying to give up all my baggage to God. My mind keeps playing a tape of seeing Jenny tomorrow for the last time and getting me worked up. I'm giving it all to him, giving it all to him, all to him. Good night, Brad. Sleep well, my friend. Thank you so much, Dave says. I respond, I'm praying. A few minutes later, he texted one more time. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Man, that's so awesome. I'm so grateful for his word. I feel very peaceful, Brad. I think he's here. I think he's really here with me right now. Thank you, Brad. You're welcome, Dave. Sweet dreams. All of us have loved ones who are being held hostage by evil forces. We need to develop and implement strategies to rescue our loved ones, no matter who they are. And by God's grace, we do have someone who is willing to intercede on our behalf in the midst of our battles. He will minister to us right where we are. He is the ultimate source of our blessing and victory in life. He is worthy of our devotion, submission, and dependence as we endeavor to be all things to all people that some may be saved. Several years have passed, and Dave and Jenny continue to battle through their story. They're still together by God's grace. And even this week, I dialogued some more with him. Who do you need to reach out to? Who do you need to rescue? Who do you need to intercede for? By God's grace. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's this, you know, this incredible battle that's surrounding us. Even in this room, there are those wrestling with whether they should believe you and trust you and have hope for a loved one, or they should just give up. It's too hard. Lord, it's possible there's someone who's thinking here, I've already tried everything. Nothing works. Oh, God, help us to yet trust you and wait on you for your good pleasure. And Lord, help us to keep doing all that we can to touch hearts and lives. And as Melchizedek interceded on behalf of Abram before God, may we also be intercessors. May we come alongside people and love them and show them the power of Christ. The power of Christ first in our own lives, and the power of Christ that they have access to through faith in him. Oh, Lord, we need help to do these things. As we develop and implement strategies to rescue our loved ones. But Lord, we thank you that you're so willing to intercede on our behalf and that you're always there. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And you minister to us right where we are, even right now, those who are hurting, you're ministering to. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you're all that we need. You're the ultimate source of all of our blessings, all of our victories. We acknowledge that this morning and praise you and thank you for that. You're worthy of our devotion and our submission and our dependence. Oh God, help us to walk with you in such a way that you be made manifest in our lives as we reach out to love others and to show them the beauty and the power and the life that Christ affords. Help us to do this, Lord, to not shrink back, to trust you in the midst of the battle. Lord, for those who have loved ones on their hearts this morning, Lord, I pray that you might yet give them hope, that you might encourage them to reach out even one more time, trusting you with the result. Those things are in your hands, Lord. Ours is but to do what you've called us to do, to love people right where they are. You are the Lord of the harvest, and you are sufficient for these things. Help us to rest in your mighty hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us long ago, using other people to come reach us. Lord, may we now be used to rescue others. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.